Did you notice a pattern between the last few verses of James 3, which I'm not really interested in, and 1 Samuel chapter 24? What we have is a contrast between Saul, who's full of envy, and did dreadful things because of his envy, and David, who's peaceful and showed mercy. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, we find a manifestation of the envy of Saul, inasmuch as he'd just been chasing the Philistines, and now with his 3,000 men, he went to search for David, and David was forgiving. So, there's the contrast. And you can see from James chapter 3, looking at the last verses, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. But I think this is next to the real key verse. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Well, I think that sums all up. And jealousy is a thing that we can suffer from. In the likes of Saul, when Saul was anointed by God, he was humble, to say the least. He didn't think that he was the right one for the job. God chose him because God felt that this is the kind of person the people themselves would have chosen, and they chose him, he would stand out big, which he was. He didn't look to me as he's a man of very, very much ability. If you remember, the men of Israel said to him, how on earth could this man serve us? It looks as though they thought didn't have much use for his spiritual knowledge either, because when somebody said, he's Saul amongst the prophets, but he was really a very big, but a very nothing person, a big nobody, big literally, and big nobody anyway. So that was Saul. And having been got the job, he was more interested in trivial things like finding donkeys. Didn't want to let anybody know that God had chosen to be leader of his people when he had the chance to come forth to the people that hid himself. So he started off being a man with nothing really going for him. So God helped him out and gave him the space, and he got off to quite a good start with after that attack. Because a bit later on when he won a victory, he didn't want to seek vengeance on those people who despised him. And this isn't just the case. But how things change. I think that's another thing for us, is that God has given us a big opportunity, and it's very easy to be ashamed of that opportunity that God gives us. For instance, I find it very hard to tell anybody around me that I believe in the God who can serve me. So Saul probably had the same kind of issue. But having received the blessing of God, he did all right with it, but then he started making mistakes, and he got downhearted. He was also not particularly competent. He had no real idea what was going on. He didn't know how to fight battles, for one thing. Everyone knows a man who marches on his stomach. And everyone knows also that you take out the king, you win the battle. And he didn't understand any of that. And eventually he made a complete mess of things regarding the Amalekites. And God had enough of him, withdrew his spirit, and gave him evil spirit, which came and go. Somebody suggested it was bipolar. then happened was David came to the floor. He didn't realize this at the time, but David came to him when he was having one of his depressions. And David, the only thing that Saul was not, he wasn't stand out for like Saul, but he was a man full of the Spirit all the time. And he had a sweet nature in him. And he could play good music. And that music was good enough to soothe Saul from time to time. David then found himself in a situation where, armed with the power of God, he overcame Goliath. That particular point, things started going really bad. What had happened, as you remember, was that girls came out to sing and dance. And they said something nice about Saul. He's slain his thousands. That's it, he is nice. But you know what I mean? He was a good warrior. But David was 10 times better. I don't know whether any of you have that particular problem, but you think you're okay at what you're doing, and then somebody says, but look at him, he's far better. And whether you ever get a feeling of envy, well, if you do, the time to conquer it is there and then. It's to rejoice in the goodness that somebody has, and not worry too much that he's far better than you. But Saul didn't go like that. The worst of Saul's badness, and there was plenty of it since, but I think that when he went to the city of Nob, or Nob, or whatever it is called, and he inquired of the priests as to why they had merely fed David, he then slew 85 out of the 86 priests. That was the extent of the murderous vengeance that Saul had upon David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, David's moment came and men went. Now, have you noticed also how you can misuse scripture? I want to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Here we go. Verse 4. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Okay? Where is that in Scripture? I don't think it is, at least not in that context. What it is in Exodus 21. And in Exodus 21, verse 13, and if a man lie not in wait, for God deliver him into his hand, then he will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. It's got nothing whatsoever to do with taking vengeance on somebody. The enemy comes, and God delivers him to him. This is the situation in Exodus. It's talking about sitting in a refuge, and it's saying if something happens, and God may have been responsible for it, well, one assumes that God knows about everything that's going on, and you accidentally kill him, too bad. It's bad that somebody's died, but you shouldn't be punished according to that story. So there's many misquotes in Scripture. That's another risk, is that we could take a single verse and twist it to however we want to do, and when we look back at it, it means nothing of the sort. Anyway, David turned that opportunity. why did he do that? Well, his plan, I think there's two things. One is recorded and one is not. What is recorded is that David said, I will not slay the Lord's anointed, as if he was something special. Great. Excellent. But so, wasn't anybody special? Saul had already been rejected by God. He'd been rejected before over the matter of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And David himself had already been appointed. So what's so special about God's anointing? And I can only think that David was thinking, maybe as he himself was the Lord's anointed, he wouldn't want to be murdered in cold blood. And maybe he was thinking ahead to Jesus Christ, who was the Lord's anointed, and to see what wicked men did to him. Or maybe David was just the first person that wouldn't say that kind of vengeance on his enemies. That's one thing it could be. I'll have to come back to that. Anyway, what he does, he lets him go. Then there's something else that happens. He lets him go, and Saul repents with tears. But David knew that repentance was not. It might have been real, but it wasn't going to last forever. And the interesting little thing that happens at the end of the chapter, and one of these days, when he does a bit of digging into it, have a look at the number of occasions where it says in Scripture, this happened, that happened, something big happened, and we all went home. And the point where it says they all went home is the point where I think everybody forgot about God and went back to what they were normally doing. That's what I think happened to Saul. What is most striking is that when that was all over, David would be thinking to himself, what have I done? I could have been free now, but I've let him go. And I know he'll be back to me again, because he's never stopped in the last 10 years or whatever it is. So, he finds that Samuel dies. When Samuel dies, David has lost the person who anointed him, the priest, his mentor, and his friend. And all of himself, he feels very, very lonely. He's got nobody there to talk to. Nobody knew anything about anything. All he'd got with him was a bunch of 600 dropouts who were not particularly pleasant characters. He also has to run away from Saul, and he finds himself in the wilderness. And he finds himself in a situation where he's looked after the men of Nabal. And looked after very, very well. How he could find time to do that at the same time as being on the run from Saul, I don't know, but he managed it. And it was in those days that he considered reasonable, if anybody looks after somebody, the least you could do for him is to feed him. But David says to Nabal, I've looked after you, my men are hungry, feed me. And Nabal says no. What you find in chapter 24, you find exceptional forgiveness by David on Saul, exceptional mercy. Absolutely exceptional. And then for some reason, in chapter 25, exactly the opposite. Vengeance. Furthermore, he did something else, which I think is another warning to us, which is, he swore by God that he was going to do vengeance. It's no wonder the New Testament says, don't swear by anything, and that's in the book of James also. And he says, especially if you're going to swear to do something bad. would you really want God to hold you as an earth to do something bad? And along comes Abigail. And Abigail reminds David of one thing. The promises are still there, no matter what. The promise is still there that you're going to the king. And what God says he will do, he will do. Furthermore, don't take vengeance on yourself. Leave that to God. That's his business. And God will sort it for you. So what we have a David who's worn out, worried about his future, being insulted by Nabal, who made no threat to kill him, just insulted and not feed him. And David in complete contrast to what he did with Saul. Ventured legends on Nabal. Again, I think this reminds us of ourselves that we, there are times when under the good hand and grace of God we might do something quite good. And the next day, somebody will say, what on earth has got into him? Do something completely bad. So that's what happens. Abigail talks him out of it. And what then happens is that God deals with the matter, thus relieving David of a stupid oath he should never have made in the first place. We then come to the next chapter, and lo and behold, Saul is back on the scene again, chasing David, and God has delivered him into his hands. Second chapter. Now come on, David, don't let the first one, you let the first one go, go and play the second one, so his name. He says, no. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to keep my life at risk. David and Saul says, sorry. Possibly means it, possibly not. Saul goes about his usual business. David goes about his usual business. But David is still scared. You can see this by the fact that there was a great big valley between David and Saul. And David is kept as far away from him as possible. And he just said, here's the evidence, come and fetch it. Presumably sending one man out so David could then, as soon as that man went back to his camp, he could scarper and find someone that was there. And in the end, David runs away into the land of his other enemies, the Philistines, and stays there for 16 months. That's how scared he was of Saul. All this to me shows that God will look after us if we show unconditional forgiveness like God has done for us. David was given effectively two assurances. One is a promise from God that he never failed to be the king, so he was prepared. And the other was that God was sorted in the end. Either through natural death, or through war, or through God striking him, which he did to Nabal. So he's seen the evidence that God will sort it for us. And he rests content on that. But he's still scared. And I think this is a situation that happens in our lives. If we are gentle, like David was, and merciful, we won't ever feel safe in the situation we're in. We may well feel safe with our God. A question arises, is should we even allow ourselves to think that the Lord will sort it for us because we cannot? There are some people who take that view, and I think it's very noble, but probably not needed. Scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You live peace with it, and I'll deal with it. And I think that way gives comfort to people, certainly. But can you think of one instance, when it comes to the breaking of bread, of somebody who didn't think like that, or at least not the same thing? Do I have to forgive them for the name of what they do? in this particular case, he was responding to something to his left on the day of Pentecost. Or Stephen, and he says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. In this particular case, Saul of Tarsus was one who had the same kind of madness and envy that Saul, King Saul, had. But Saul of Tarsus repented, and repented for good. So the thing of this, forgive, and it shall be forgiven you.
To thank Tony for those words, bringing us to the emblems.